is from 1 John, these words. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, creator of heaven and earth, our heavenly Father, God, is love. But that fact, that God is love, might not be that obvious to us. And even in our text, the Apostle John admits, he confesses, that the fact that God is love, John himself, he came to know, and not just came to know, but then to believe. Did you catch that in the text? It's not that the Apostle John had an easier time with this question of God's love than we do. That is, whether or not God is love. We need only here to think of John standing before the cross of Jesus, standing before the cross upon which Jesus, his teacher, and Jesus, his friend, hung dying and suffering, standing before the cross next to the mother of Jesus, Mary, who had to see her son die in such a way, standing before the cross, witnessing the most unjust execution of a human being in the history of mankind. Did the Apostle John, therefore, before the cross, hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did John hear that? Most probably, but he did not. John did not, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, record those words of Jesus in his gospel, the Gospel of John. Instead, John recorded the words of Christ suffering unjustly at the hands of man. John noted Jesus' words of love. Jesus' words of love from the cross. Jesus saying to Mary, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. Now, Jesus had brothers that John mentions earlier in his Gospels, brothers that should have been able to take care of Mary, but they were not to be found there at the crucifixion of Jesus. So the care of his mother, of Mary, Jesus gives to John. An act of love, even as Jesus himself was experiencing from the world nothing but hate. So yes, John did come to know and to believe the love that God is and the love that God has for us in this action of the very Son of God, Jesus, and in many other ways as well. The world, of course, takes in that crucifixion of Jesus and hearing of it decries such a God who would allow such an unjust event to take place. So horrible the treatment of Jesus by the world in his crucifixion actually was that Islam later would deny that it even took place. That the good man, the great prophet, the wise sage Jesus was allowed to be treated in such a way. They instead teach to this day that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Some imposter, a twin maybe, died in Jesus' place. But the whole situation, the crucifixion of Jesus, stood on its ear when the realization occurs that the crucifixion was not about what God was allowing man to do, man in his hatred. But the crucifixion of Jesus was all about what God himself was doing in love, so that man himself could become like God. That is, man could become love. And therefore, love as God is and love as God does. In this is love. We find written earlier in that same epistle of John, in this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. And he sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. That's what was happening there on the cross. God was showing his love for us. And so, also showing us what love is. Serving others, this is what love is, as greater than ourselves. Serving others is greater than ourselves. That's why love has to be patient. Patient. That's why love has to be kind. Not envy or boast. Not be arrogant or rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. Now perhaps, not the suffering of Jesus on the cross, but our own suffering has caused us to question the love of God, the fact that God is love and that God loves us. The way this thinking goes is that if God is love and he loves me, I should never suffer. I should never suffer physically. I should never suffer psychologically or socially or intellectually or politically or economically. That is, if God is love, that's the way it should be. But life is complicated. Incredibly complicated. Overwhelmingly complicated. Yes, we wish to think that life is like playing a game of checkers. And it's just a matter of a bit of attention and cleverness on our part. And before we know it, we've made it across the board. And we are kinged. No. Life is not like a simplistic game of checkers. It's not even like a game of chess or even three-level chess. That is, chess played on three different boards on three different levels. My brother Jim, he bought just that chess game when we were kids, a game inspired by something we saw on Star Trek. Now, Jim, he was an excellent chess player, but he never did figure out how to play that three-level chess. And most people don't figure out how to play the game of life. It's just too complicated. And it's too complicated because suffering is a part of it. And in seeking to avoid suffering, we realize that that does not allow us to avoid it. And what's more, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that so often our suffering is the best thing that has ever happened to us. For what does suffering do but cause us to stop and to think and to re-examine and to reassess and to realize that the moves we have made in life, not on a checkerboard or even a chessboard, but life, they haven't been the right ones. Or they've been the right ones but for the wrong reasons. Or we've made a move that we shouldn't have made. Or we haven't moved when we should have. So we read in 1 Peter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Arm yourselves with this thinking. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Now, we have experienced that, haven't we? That is, we've suffered in what we have done or we're doing, and so we stopped. We stopped doing what we were doing, and well, the suffering came to an end. In other words, our suffering taught us ultimately what it is we should be doing or not doing. And even now, when we're tempted to do or not to do such a thing again, we're reminded of our suffering. Suffering we went through. And we cease to consider it. But such suffering at our own stupidities and arrogancies and narcissistic behaviors doesn't cover all suffering. For there is suffering which occurs apparently for no rhyme or reason at all. And that's the type of suffering that the world would point to, that even we, that is our flesh, points to and concludes, how could it be that God is love? And here we must simply believe that God is love. And we cannot comprehend how that love is being expressed for us in our suffering. Although we know it is. We know it is. So the cross of Jesus, so Lazarus in our gospel reading, so our lives can seem to be. Because a mind much greater than ours is at work in such an expression of love. A mind much greater than ours. The Apostle John's own experience, his witnessing of the crucifixion of Christ, was followed just 3 days later by his witnessing of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then his witnessing of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, and having received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, John then could grasp the love which God was demonstrating for the entire world in what he had seen there before the cross of Christ as he stood watching with Mary. Suffering and death, which was then followed by a resurrection, ascension, and an outpouring of the Spirit. And we've experienced that as well, haven't we? Our own resurrections from the dead, we could say. And what was horrible and terrible and traumatic, not something to be overcome, was overcome. Somehow, some way, miraculously. Becoming over time then that which reshaped and reformed and remolded us into much more wonderful versions of ourselves. So let's simply ditch the whole idea of suffering demonstrating a lack of love on God's part. But what about on our part? For what does love involve on our part but suffering? Denying of ourselves. When we're patient, for example, with another person, what are we doing but not insisting that they do what we know they should do but don't understand that that's the case? Think also how love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things. What do such descriptors of love from 1 Corinthians 13 mean? But that love is about suffering, about self-denial, about doing that which we do not want to do, but what we know we should do in service to our neighbor. Now, when that doesn't occur, this type of suffering, type of love, relationships come to an end, right? And friendships disappear. And relatives cease, for all intents and purposes, to exist. And marriages go belly up. Now, all sorts of reasons for all of these relationships being destroyed can be given. Physical and psychological, social, economic. But at the end of the day, what has happened is that love has ceased. It has ceased. And maybe then that's the singular most challenging aspect of society today. And that is that it seems so loveless. So loveless. So what to do about it? Well, God has done something about it. God, who's love, demonstrating that love for us, those he made in his image. God demonstrated his love for us in the suffering, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. God, in his love, had his son die in love for our lovelessness. So then rising again from the dead, our lovelessness could be forgiven. Not only that, but so that a new spirit could be given to us, a spirit of love, changing our hearts. Not surprisingly then, the first fruit of the Spirit we read about in Galatians is love. That's right, love. A love in which we are to abide, that is live, exist, dwell, inhabit, subsist. But maybe we find ourselves within us, fighting against ourselves, fighting against this urge to love, to serve another person in love. Now, when that occurs, it's not some sort of reasoning going on within us, like a complex proof about two parallel lines intersected by a diagonal line in geometry class. No, we're not being profound when we argue with ourselves about love. What's going on there is the Spirit and the new man created within us shouting at us to love. Be like God, who is love. Imitate the love which is the Son of God. That demonstrated on the cross for us in his suffering and death. Yes, our new man, encouraged by the Spirit, would that we indeed love. And our old Adam saying simply, nope, forget it. I've tried to love. And what did I get? Pain, heartache, sadness, disappointment. I'm not going there. But in Christ, we must go there. Even if it means all those things. Our children teach us that, don't they? At those times when our love for them means nothing but heartache. The aching of our hearts. Do we then stop loving our children because it hurts? because it causes us to suffer? No, no. And as with our children then, how about our neighbor? Our text again. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. The choir now will sing.